We're in the book of Galatians, if you'll turn with me, chapter 2. We've been looking in the book of Galatians as kind of a really good example of what happens when folks stray from the truth a bit. And we talked about in chapter 1 about how these particular Galatian believers had strayed from the gospel that Paul had given to them. Paul noted his surprise on why they would do that, given the amount of time that it was. Keep in mind, these are folks that Paul endured a lot of physical suffering for. Paul was stoned and left for dead in his trip through the churches in Galatia, then got up and went right back into the city to make sure that the people were there and to see that he was still alive and that he was able to continue on with the ministry God had given him. We see that Paul made a strong defense of the gospel that was given to him, how he did not receive it from men. Part of this is because it was men that were coming in trying to change the gospel that he had given them, trying to tell them that they needed to go back under the law, even though it wasn't the law that saved them. And so it was Paul's intent to really stress and to divulge how he received that ministry, how he received this message directly from Jesus Christ. And even accounted, the only place in Scripture that we see an account of what happened between his time in Damascus before we see him start taking up the role of missionary. And so we see that recorded here, and we went through that last time as well. We saw his account of what happened when he goes down to the church. He finds that there are brethren going into Antioch, the very place where he had kind of set up as his own base. And they were telling them that they had to continue to do things that were recorded under the law. They had to be circumcised like the Jews. They had to continue following the law of Moses like the Jews. And Paul says, okay, let's just go down to the people in Jerusalem. Let's go down and talk to the elders of the church there. And let's just find out if that's really what's supposed to happen. And so they go through, he goes through a little bit about what happened there. Things that we don't really see recorded in the Acts account. But also see how he disclosed to them the different gospel that he was giving to the Gentiles. And they agreed that there was to be a gospel that was going to the Gentiles, a gospel that would be going to the Jews, and that Peter and the 12 in Jerusalem would continue on their ministry toward Israel, while Paul continued on his ministry toward the Gentiles. They wrote a letter that basically summarized what they decided at that church, and they gave that back to them to be returned to the church in Antioch. And so we're going to pick up there, and we're going to look at what happens in Antioch. They go back to Antioch, they give them the letter, and they were very pleased with what they had heard from the church. And then we see this happen with Peter. In verse 11, he says, "Now Peter came to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face, because he was to blame. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." See how easily it is that we give in to fear pressure? How easily it is that we give in to our fears just on seemingly little things? He says Peter had come with him to Antioch. They had given the message. There were several of the individuals that were there. Look in, keep your place here, look in Acts chapter 15. And verse 22. Here Luke, the writer of Acts, records, "And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Namely, Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Okay, so they decide to send this letter back, but they also decide to send people with them. Send emissaries from the church there that are sent by James in particular. And so when they sent off, they came to Antioch, and they had gathered together. They gathered the multitude together and delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. After they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So this is kind of how Peter gets back to Antioch. I think he's in that group that goes back with them to deliver that letter. And it's interesting here that we see that what he said he had to withhold him to his face was he was to be blamed. So Peter did something that he had to be called out on. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. So before people got there, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now what kind of people would come from James? What kind of people did James have to send? It had to be Jews, right? That there were the Jews that were there in Jerusalem, that were there, that they were believers. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But when they came, all of a sudden now Peter withdraws and separates himself. And he gives us the reason. We don't have to guess at it. He says he was fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So, what makes them hypocrites? They deliver this letter that acknowledges that what Paul is doing is right, that they didn't have to go under the law, they didn't have to be circumcised, they weren't bound by the law of Moses, and yet Peter withdraws himself from them because, why? Because the law of Moses tells them to be separate. And in particular, the Jewish traditions were that meant you can't even eat with people that are of Gentile descent. And so Peter was afraid of that the people of Israel would judge him. Now, that seems kind of weird for Peter, because usually you think of Peter as being bold and really willing to put himself out there. But he's had problems like this before, hasn't he? I mean, there have been times when Peter was afraid. We think about Peter walking out on the water. But he got afraid. And he began to doubt. We think of Peter denying the Lord out of fear. We see that in times with him, and this is one of those times also. And worse, he says the rest of the Jews went along with him. So Peter's fear infected the other Jewish people that were there. Assuming then that the first group of Jews that were there before those that were sent from James got there had no problem eating with the Gentiles because of false teachings. And then he says even Barnabas got carried away. Now Barnabas was at the meeting with James and John and Peter. He was at that council in Jerusalem. He was there when they discussed the fact that the Gentiles didn't have to go under the law. And yet here they are, acting like everybody has to be under the law. So he says in verse 14, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Now, first of all, what's the main issue here? What were they not doing? They were not being straightforward. They're being hypocrites. Saying one thing, doing another thing, and they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. See, that was Paul's problem in chapter 1. They weren't defending the truth of the gospel. They weren't relying on the truth of the gospel. And here when he says the gospel, he means his gospel. The gospel that he gave to them, the Gentiles. That they could be saved apart from the law. They didn't have to go back under the law of Moses. He said, you guys are not being straightforward about that. So what his idea was is that the one thing he really could not abide was them perverting the truth of the gospel. That's what he had to defend. And so he stands up to Peter, his friend, and says, look, you are a Jew, and you're living here like Gentiles. We're all living together, we're getting along, we're working toward doing something for the Lord here, and why are you now making the Gentiles live as Jews? That was the whole point of what we settled down in Jerusalem. And verse 15, he continues, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That, by the way, is also consistent with the law of Moses, incidentally. Now, he wasn't downgrading Gentiles. He was saying this from their perspective. You know, the Jews always thought of themselves as being better than everyone else. The Jews always thought of themselves in that way because they had the law. They could do the rituals and the things that God had commanded them. And they could come and they had a kind of direct or more direct relationship with God than any other nation on the face of the earth. And that was true, but not for the reasons they thought. They thought they got that relationship because they were good at keeping the law. They never realized they were really better at breaking the law. And so when he refers to them and not sinners of the Gentiles, he's like, that's your attitude. It's the same attitude that Jesus was talking about when they were talking about prayer and the Pharisee who would make this prayer that, you know, well, thank you, God, for making me a Jew and not one of these others, you know. It's always been that kind of attitude for them, and that's kind of hard for them to shake sometimes. And here he even accuses Peter of doing it. He says, you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, Paul's message to the synagogue at Antioch, this is Presidian Antioch, not the Asian Antioch, where he makes his home base. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not just that you weren't justified by the law of Moses, you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, they thought the deal was keeping the law, not figuring out that they really couldn't keep the law. And so he says, we've been justified we believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He says, that's what we're teaching to the Gentiles. And by the way, that's true of you too. If you're a Jew, you're also justified by that. You know, he goes into great detail about that in Romans chapter 3. Verse 19, he says, for we now know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. You see, and those are the things that he's looking at. And you can see that by having to do this in Galatia and doing this in his letter to the Romans, all these are early books of Paul's. This was a common thing that Paul had to go through and continue to repeat and continue to support the whole time that he is out there ministering. And he has to keep going back and going over the same things with them to bolster them, because there's these folks that are going around behind him teaching false things. And so he includes there in Romans verse 30, he says, is he not, is therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law? Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And so he says, you're being hypocrites and trying to act like you guys are still under the law, and so making these Gentiles feel like they're lesser because you want to try to keep doing the works of the law. And he does all that because of the truth of the gospel. He says, you're not being true to the gospel. And so we see then that Paul's willing to work with all kinds of folks. And he understands that there are folks that are in different places in their faith. But there's one thing that seems like he's really starting to get across here, at least the third time that he's brought it up, and we'll see here now a fourth time coming up, that he is not willing to compromise about the truth, about the message of Scripture. He says that has to be kept pure, particularly when we're talking about the gospel. So in verse 17, he starts again another doctrine about no compromise on salvation by grace through faith. He says that you just can't do that. You can't start making exceptions to this particular truth. And in verse 17, he says, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, for I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. See, if I go back, and if Christ destroyed the law through his sacrifice, and I go back and I try to build that back up again and start doing the law, he says, then I become a transgressor. I'm working against what Christ did. He says, through the law, I died to the law. The law is just nothing but death. It shows us how we cannot live a complete, perfect, and righteous life. And then verse 20, this has always been one of my favorite verses. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So he says here, the issue is faith, not transgression. Again, in Romans chapter 2, he talks about the same kind of issue with the church in Rome. And in verse 12, he says this, he says, for as many as sinned without the law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Because I've been crucified with Christ. And I've always kind of used this as a way for me to keep focus on things. Because he says really clearly that if I've been crucified with Christ, and again, Paul in Romans teaches very clearly that we have been crucified with Christ, right? And some of the ramifications of that. But he says, then it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's got to no longer be as much about me as it is Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So from that point on, it's about me living for him. Or maybe more correctly, him living through me. But it's the next verse that also captures my attention. And sometimes the next verse we don't give as much attention to. But he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Well, it's just what he was talking about. How that I've been crucified with Christ. Christ saved me through his grace, by faith, not the works of the law. He says, but I don't set that aside, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So what does he mean by setting aside the grace of God? What he means is, if we recognize that we are saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, if we recognize that, then if we try to go back under the law and we try to do the things that are written in the law, he says, then Christ died in vain. There was no purpose to Christ's sacrifice if we try to go back under the law. That seems to me like a very compelling mandate for me to not live according to the law of Moses. And so I'm no longer compelled to do the things that are written in the law of Moses. Do we learn from them? Absolutely. We continue to study them? Absolutely. There are many principles in there that are helpful for us in our Christian lives. but I don't live them for the purpose of trying to fulfill some kind of commandment that God's made toward me. He goes on then and continues on in chapter 3. He says this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." You see, if you try to go back, if you believe these other people and you try to go back under the law, you're acting like Jesus Christ was never crucified. You haven't been crucified with Christ because you don't even recognize that Christ was crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Ask me this one question, implying they should have been asking this question of themselves, right? And so should we, right? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? One of the things that was very telling in their ministry and in the council at Jerusalem was that these Gentiles had also received the Spirit of God. They could tell that they had received the Holy Spirit. And how could that be then if they weren't saved? So they had to recognize that the same Spirit was working through Paul and was also working through Peter at the same time. So then he asked them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that how you got the Holy Spirit? What's the answer to that? Let me know, who are they? They're Gentiles. Why would they be doing the works of the law? They were never doing the works of the law. They had very little knowledge probably of what the law really was. He said, you didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. Did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Well, the correct answer to that, of course, is by the hearing of faith. They heard Paul's gospel. They responded to it by belief. And they were saved. And having been saved, they received the Holy Spirit. And folks, that works the same way today. He says in verse 3, then, are you so foolish? This is the second time he's called them foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Isn't that what we all do, kind of? We know we've been saved by faith, by grace through faith. And when we begin to walk, we think, okay, now I'm going to go do something for God. And I make up my own mind about what's good and what's right and what I'm going to do. And you usually kind of get in trouble with it some way. He said, what he's saying is, since you began in the Spirit, you aren't made perfect in the flesh. You aren't made perfect by what you do. You're made perfect by the Spirit. You're made perfect by faith. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He says, think of all you went through. Now, these folks were persecuted. You know, you think after they took Paul out and stoned him, they were settled with just Paul? No, they went after the whole group of believers there. That's why Paul went back, to strengthen them. And then he went on to the next city and the next city, and then he went back to all of them again to strengthen them. He says, this is foolish reasoning on your part. You're not obeying the truth. And you start thinking you have to be completed by the flesh. If you do that, yeah, you're going to fall into that temptation. You're going to be fooled by the people coming back from you saying, okay, now you've got to live under the law. But that's just not the case. He says, make sure your reasoning is right. Think this through. It's not enough for you to just know how to be saved. You need to know why you're saved. You need to know how it comes about. You need to know some of what happens after salvation. What do you become to God? How do you begin to live a life for Him? Now, if you live the life that you're supposed to live, you're going to live it for Christ. And would Christ want you to live as if He had never been crucified? No. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" This Holy Spirit that you've seen demonstrated in your lives so much said, does He do that through the works of the law? No. Again, it's by faith. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Some of you know the story of Abraham. Some of the Jews that were there were very familiar with the story of Abraham. So he tells them, he says, look, what does the Scripture say about Abraham? It says, first, how was it accounted to him for righteousness? Because he believed God. It wasn't just because of what he did, or because he obeyed God. It says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So who provides the power? How do you avail yourself of it? He says it's the Holy Spirit that's there. The Holy Spirit is the one that's working these things. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to be able to enable you to do the things that you need to for God. And how do you get it? Do you get closer to the Holy Spirit by doing the works of the law? Or do you get closer to the Holy Spirit by faith? He says you listen to the Word of God and you respond in faith. He said, and it shouldn't be a big surprise that Gentiles obtain this righteousness. He says that was prophesied. Otherwise, how could God say to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed? God didn't say, and in you the nation that comes from you will be blessed. He says, so then that's how we obtain righteousness through faith. And he explains this again in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read a little bit starting at verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But we know the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We read that before, but what I wanted to stress here is that notice what it says. It says the righteousness of God apart from the law. It's not just that we believe God and we're saved. We continue to believe on Him and we listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen to the Word of God. We respond in faith, doing the things of God. But all of those things, he says, are apart from the law. It's not like then we just start kind of doing the law by faith and we do it a little different way. He says, no, these are different kinds of things. He says, now righteousness of God comes completely apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. He says, for there is no difference. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile anymore in that regard. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so he continues to stress that over and over again, that it's not just about the saving grace. It's not about how we get saved. It's also how we live our lives. He says, and if you understood that, you wouldn't be so susceptible to this purpose. You know, righteousness apart from the law in the original Greek there means separately by itself. The righteousness that we have in grace is completely separated from everything that has to do with the law. To be apart from, to be without, to be completely separate from. In Romans chapter 4, he also talks about this relationship with Abraham as an example of faith. And there he says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what the scripture says. But in verse 4 he says, but now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Grace and faith go hand in hand. Grace and works are completely opposite concepts. He said, if you work for something and you receive your wages, you receive whatever you're due, that's not grace. You earned it. That's debt. If I work for a week, my employer owes me a week's pay. That's not grace. Grace is something that's given to you without earning. So that's what we have in Christ. He goes on and talks about the fact that Abraham, it's interesting, was also saved before circumcision. He makes the note that he wasn't saved while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He said later he received the sign of circumcision. But that isn't what saved him. So this notion that you have to be circumcised or you have to go into law to be saved just doesn't match the thinking that should be going on. If you think it through, it doesn't make sense. And so he says, because of that, he refers to Abraham as the father of those who believe. Now here he's not talking about father in the terms of literal lineage. He's talking about those who come after, those who follow after him. Those that will be saved apart from the law. So he says, yeah, he does all this because he needs to make sure we preserve the truth of the gospel. So we've got to be careful about those things that happen around us. If we hear somebody talking about Christ or talking about things that are related to salvation and those kind of things, really listen carefully to what's being said. Because these are things that Paul says he cannot abide. He says he wouldn't put up with it from the Galatians when they turned. He calls them foolish for doing so. He wouldn't put up with it from the people that said they came from the church in Jerusalem and called them out and said, no, that's not the way it works. He wouldn't even take it from Peter when Peter started acting that way. So this is something that Paul's willing to stir up a little controversy over. He says, this is important enough to take a stand on. We've got to make sure that the gospel is true, that the gospel is pure. And so he says, when you hear it, take a stand on it. Is it Paul's gospel? Well, we got to really know Paul's gospel, don't we? If we don't know Paul's gospel, how are we going to know if it's not? Well, one of the things is that it's going to be by grace, through faith, and nothing else. Because it's clear that every time they try to add works to it, or every time they try to make the law part of it, Paul says, nope, that's not right. That's not going to stand in my presence. So I ask you this, are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Will we stand up to even our friends for the sake of the gospel? It doesn't always have to be confrontational. But he does say we do have to stand for the truth. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to study your word, to look at how important your truth is to be to us. We're thankful for the truth of the gospel that allowed us to be saved by grace through faith, nothing else apart from works. Nothing we had to do to get it. We just simply had to accept what you had already done. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to go to the cross of Calvary and to pay the penalty of our sin for us. We're thankful for your willingness to raise him up from the dead and provide us newness of life. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to go out and to be ministers of this gospel, be ambassadors of this gospel for you. That we might really represent the truth of what your message is to the people of this community, of this state, this nation, of this world. We pray that you would help us to continue to be the best representative of you that we can. Help us to stay true to the gospel. Help us to make sure that your gospel is defended when given the opportunity. We pray that you'll continue to use us as ministers and use us as ambassadors for you, that we might be able to show those around us how wonderful it is to come into a relationship with you that cannot be changed, cannot be lost, cannot be altered. All these things we pray in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.